And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, so many things are going on in the field of religion, and specifically what passes for the Christian religion now, that I periodically have to sort of update you on the series that I have called Pastors and Churches Gone Wild. Or could we just say gone bonkers, you know, gone nuts. And really, it's very, very sad. And what we're going to talk about today will be, well, it'll be pretty amazing. But I'm sort of torn because this is my favorite subject. Let me explain this. I love to unmask these devils that pretend to be Christians. You know, the Bible says, it warns, the Apostle Paul said that the devil himself comes disguised as an angel of light, and his ministers do too. Did you know the devil has ministers? Well, a lot of them are pastors of some of the largest churches in America. I've done a lot of research on pastors and their origins and where they come from, and I have found that today, especially people that are senior pastors in their 50s and 60s, are sort of children of the Vietnam War. See, during the Vietnam War era, they instituted the draft. And all the affluent really hated that. And, of course, poor people too. But a lot of people fled to Sweden, others to Canada, to get out of the draft. Didn't want to go fight in Vietnam, possibly die. So they fled the country. Later on, they were given a pardon as a draft dodger by Jimmy Carter as president and so forth. But you know, you didn't really need to flee the country to Canada or Sweden to avoid the draft. All you had to do was claim you wanted to be a preacher, a pastor, a minister, a reverend. That's right. And you go down and you register for some Bible school or some seminary. And once you've registered at a Bible school or a seminary claiming that you're going to be in the ministry, well, the U.S. Selective Service, the draft people, left you alone. And you could laugh all day. Now, the seminaries were packed with students. I mean, some of them saw increase of 50 to 150%. It seemed like everybody was called by God. And I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek here. Everybody, it seemed, was called by God to be a pastor or a minister during the Vietnam War. And that way they escaped the draft. Now, they stayed in the seminary or Bible school to stay away from the draft, to keep out of it. And eventually, most of them, because the Vietnam War lasted so long, I mean, it seemed like, what, about 15 years or so. And by that time, many of them were out of seminary and Bible college. Most of them were liberals. Most of them hated God, hated the Bible, hated anything to do with Christianity. They were all a bunch of pot smokers and cocaine heads. But they became pastors. They graduated. And the Methodist, the Lutheran, the Episcopals, the Southern Baptist, and the Methodist and so on gave them pastorates. Now, over the years, these non-Christian people who were in the ministry worked their way up, and many of them were very crafty and deceitful, cunning, and just a bunch of liars and deceivers, pretenders. And now they're bishops. They're monsignors. They're big shots, and some of them are leaders of major denominations, Pentecostal and Assembly of God and so forth. And yet they never wanted really to become a pastor. They knew they weren't called to the pastorate by God. They were just trying to escape the draft. Folks, there were millions of pastors like that. Churches said, we've never seen such an infusion of people. We could take our pick of graduates at a seminary school. course, unfortunately, they picked the wrong ones, as we'll find out today, because many of these folks that I'm going to tell you about today are nothing more than a bunch of filthy Vietnam War draft dodgers. Bill Clinton, of course, dodged the draft. And many other people did. Mitt Romney, now he called himself a pastor too. You see, here's the way that Mormons do it. They take these two young men and send them out two by two. And they're claimed to be Mormon evangelists, Mormon missionaries. And they get a draft deferment. Yeah, I read that Mitt Romney used to make fun and ridicule people who were avoiding the draft. Because he was so patriotic. He believed in fighting the war in Vietnam. But you know what? He got a draft deferment. He got a draft deferment. Because he was a Mormon missionary. He was one of these guys that went over for 2 years. He was a Mormon missionary. Of course, Rush Limbaugh had a pilonidal cyst on his back end. And he couldn't go in. He got a draft deferment. Newt Gingrich got a draft deferment. In fact, you got several of them. Dick Cheney never served. George W. Bush, of course, he pulled strings and got in the Air National Guard, and then he never showed up for duty. So he got out of it all. A bunch of lying, filthy, dirty cowards and draft dodgers. That's just the truth of it. And you know, I guess I'm just a little prejudiced and biased against people like that. Because I spent over 20 years in the Air Force, and I was proud to do so, to wear Air Force blue. And to this day, I look down on people like that. They're beneath contempt. And when I go around and I meet pastors and evangelists, I ask a little bit about their background. And there's so many that I find that are nothing but a bunch of draft dodgers, and now they're playing the religion game. That's what I think has happened. That's why the churches are so damnable today. It's true. I'm telling you the truth. Now, given that, let's talk a little bit about some of the horrible things that are going on. I mean, come on, folks. Things have changed in America. America cannot be blessed by God because our pastors, the pulpit is dark, dark. It's fallen into the abyss. The leadership all along the line is heinous and disgusting. It really is. And the pastor who really loves God and loves his word is a real treasure. If you've got one in your church, hold on to him. And if you don't have a church, well, go to BibleHomeChurch.org. I pastor a home church. And you can be part of our great at-large congregation, BibleHomeChurch.org. Now, and by the way, I don't get a salary. So don't say, well, you started a church just to make money. No, I don't get anything. I get zero. Well, that's not true. Actually, I'm blessed. With BibleHomeChurch.org, I preach a message every week. And guess what? I get paid spiritual treasures second to none. The spiritual treasures I receive are enormous. So that's how I get paid for Bible Home Church. I love it. I love telling the truth. I love preaching from the Word of God. Okay, let's talk about this. A lot of people say, Tex, why do you want to expose darkness in the church? I mean, what gives you the right? Do you think you're better than them? Well, actually, I am better than them. In this sense, I don't mean that I'm spiritually superior. What I mean is, I believe in the Word of God. I believe that it is true, that it is inerrant. It is 100% perfect. I believe what God says. I believe we ought to listen to Him. We ought to follow His doctrines, His commandments. And if these people don't, then yes, I think I'm better because I believe in God. Simple as that. Better? I don't know how you rate that. I don't mean in terms of race or ethnic standing or anything else or being, you know, whoop-de-doo and joining country clubs and all that kind of junk. I'm just talking about that I want to serve God. I want to do what's right. And obviously these folks, most of them don't. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove. You know what that means? Document their evil. Prove that it's evil. We are to condemn evil. A lot of people say, well, the Bible says, judge not. You know, you could, the Bible also says many things that, you know, if you take it out of context, I can prove to you that God is a fool. I can prove to you that drinking and women are good for you. I mean, outside of marriage. I can prove anything if I want to doctor the words, if I want to abuse the scriptures. But the fact is that Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged, for by the same measure ye mete out, it will be given back to you. You're going to be judged by the same measure. What that means is don't exercise unrighteous judgment. Don't go around talking about this man or that woman being an adulterer or adulteress when you're doing it yourself. Don't say, oh, look at that person. They're a drunkard. When just last week you were seen out drinking yourself so soused that you couldn't even drive your car home. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, there in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says something else in that very passage. Right after saying, don't judge unless you're willing to be judged. That's really what he says. Unless you're able to show that you're not a hypocrite. God will know if you're a hypocrite. Maybe the other people won't know it. Your adultery or your sin could be done in private, you think. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Yeah, well, God's got big eyes. He sees you. He's the master video cam of the universe, my friends. He knows. And I think it's a very dangerous thing to accuse others of things that you are yourself guilty of. I think that just about that time is when you're probably going to be exposed, and God will make sure of it. That's been my experience in my life. Very, very dangerous, very frightening thing to be a hypocrite and claim you're a Christian. But here's where people abuse the scriptures. After saying, judge not, they forget about the very, just a couple of sentences down in that passage where Jesus said, cast not your pearls before swine, because they'll just turn around and rend you. You got some pearls, throw them down to the pigs. But watch out, because they'll not only mess around with their snout and their, you know, heavy duty mouth and teeth, messing up your pearls, but then they'll turn around and bite you. They'll rend you. Don't get in the dirty pit, is what he's saying. And be nice to the pigs. You know what I'm saying? Let me give you an example of that. Many, many pastors now are inviting Muslim Islamic imams into their pulpits. They invite Jewish rabbis. They invite Buddhist monks into their pulpits. Folks, those are swine. I'm sorry to tell you that, but they're swine. They're pigs. They're not of God because they have not Jesus. If you don't have the Son, you have not the Father, the Bible says. So what are they doing in supposed Christian pulpits? The pastor is allowing the swine to influence the flock. He's not guarding the flock. He is not the shepherd of the flock. He is a traitor to God. And he thinks he's going to curry favor with the Buddhist or with the Muslims or with the Jews. Let me tell you what they're going to do. They are devils. They are demons. And they will turn around and rend him. And he deserves every bit of it. He'll be eaten alive someday by these people, thinking, I've become their friends. I'm so admired in my community. I go to the faith councils, and they've given me a high office. I'm the president of the Interfaith Council. And oh, everyone loves me. The Episcopals and the Baptists and the Mormons and the
you know, the Buddhist and all, we all get along together. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When push comes to shove, they will shove you, dear friend, into the pit of hell. Have no fellowship. What does it say? Can you understand clear English, Pastor? Our dear friend, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works. What kind of works? Unfruitful. Works of what? Darkness. But rather, instead, reprove them. Call them what they are. Call a spade, as they used to say. You know, there's a woman who's written many best-selling vampire books named Anne Rice. Anne Rice. A few years ago, she said, I'm going to return to God. And as all the newspapers headlined it, Anne Rice, this vampire writer, she's a writer of best-selling gothic novels about vampires. Even sort of sexy romance books about vampires. And she said, I'm going to return to the church. She even wrote a book about the life of Christ. A little bit different than most books about the life of Christ. Anne Rice, the vampire writer, returned to Christ. She claimed she was returning because she was a Roman Catholic and she returned to the Catholic faith. Oh, yeah. Well, now it turns out she's changed her mind again. She said, I didn't find in the Christian church what I was looking for. So she's out into the world again. Well, the Bible has something to say about that in 1 John. John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, said these people are nothing but antichrists. That's plural. See, there's going to be a coming great antichrist, the B666, Revelation 13, but there's also many, many smaller antichrists. As ye have heard, John wrote, that antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists. Wow. They're the antichrist. Or one of the many antichrist. But listen to what John says about him. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that were not all of us. Have you ever had people say, yeah, I used to go to church, but if the place was full of hypocrites, so I left it. Well, I'm so glad you left it. Because now we have one less hypocrite in that church, no doubt. But the fact is, the man left because he didn't want to comply with the commandments of God, probably. I mean, he didn't go out. He's not in some home fellowship. He's not even serving God anymore. I left the fold of the church because I didn't like the people there. Yeah. But when you arrive at the gates of hell, tell them to put you with the best of the people there, would you? There's probably a special territory or province or compartment just for you in hell where you'll enjoy your stay with the best of people, very cultured people. Talking about vampires, here's a Baptist pastor, so-called, Amy. Yeah, she's a woman. Amy Butler, senior pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., she says she doesn't like phrases in the Bible like the blood of Christ. Ew. Sounds like a vampire movie, says Pastor Amy Butler. She says that hymns about the blood of Christ belong in a vampire movie. You know, the old traditional hymns like There Is a Fountain. She says, with due respect to the great tradition that has shaped our denominational faith practice, lyrics like these make us sound like we belong in one of the Twilight vampire movies. She says, hymns about the blood have no real meaning for modern day worshipers. You know, folks, remember the old song, There's Power in the Blood of Jesus? Let me tell you something, folks. If you're not washed in the blood of Christ, and I understand that's an allegory, but it's a truthful allegory. He died on the cross for your sins. He suffered and he bled for you and me. And if that doesn't move you to tears, then please, would you please leave the pulpit, Miss Amy Butler? But I suppose, since she's senior pastor, the people there at the Calvary Baptist Church are happy with this apostate, monstrous woman. But now think about it. Calvary Baptist. And what was Calvary? But the hill where they placed the cross of Jesus. And on either side of him, thieves, criminals. He, pure, innocent, had never committed one sin in his life, and there he suffered and died and bled, shed blood for us. This is the power. But he was resurrected and he rose from the grave. But Miss Butler sees no power there at all in the resurrection and the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, my friends, there is no atonement. There is no salvation. And you, Miss Butler, because you have rejected the atonement, the blood of Christ, you are headed straight for hell. Let me put it bluntly. Some people would say, well, Tex, you really don't know that. You can't judge her. Yes, I judge. The tongue, the Bible says, is a mighty instrument. And believe me, friends, you can speak salvation or you can speak damnation. And this woman has spoken damnation. She says this, she says, quote, I mean, who wants to approach the throne of grace? If it's all, especially if it's sprinkled with blood. She's making fun. Friends, most Baptist churches today, like all the others, the Episcopals and the Lutherans they're totally apostate. They've compromised with the world. The blood of Christ is not some kind of theory, some kind of silly notion. It's overpowering strength, vitality, and truth. And there is no salvation apart from the blood of Christ. Paul said, and I want to quote him, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 22 and 10, verse 19. I remember Virginia Mollenkott, Dr. Mollenkott. She's a theologian too, you know, Dr. Virginia Mollenkott. She was the word stylist. In other words, she chose words, decided which words would go in the Old Testament of the New International Version. I call it the New Homosexual Version, but that's just my opinion. But Dr. Mollenkott, a Christian theologian who also wrote a book entitled Sensuous Spirituality, who is an open lesbian and who says God gave her the gift of lesbianism, Dr. Mollenkott also said she doesn't want anything to do with a bloody religion. Well, we go from blood to tattoos. Yep, in Flint Township, Michigan, a pastor says he wants to reach out to people who don't feel comfortable at a traditional house of worship. So he's opened up a tattoo parlor inside his church. Yep, Reverend Steve Bentley of The Bridge, a church there in Michigan, said his ministry is built on the belief that mainstream religion has become ineffective and irrelevant to most people. Yeah, well, he's right about that. And so to that end, he has opened up a tattoo parlor called Serenity Tattoo. Now, his tattoo artists, two of them, Ryan and Drew, they work by appointment on Monday through Saturday. It's a licensed tattoo shop. He was asked about, isn't it against the Bible to pierce one's ears and tattoo one's bodies? He says, well, I think it's morally neutral. So in other words, don't show me the Bible. It's morally neutral. I prayed a lot and decided to have one in our church. I prayed a lot. Who did you pray to? Pray tell, Pastor. Well, at other churches there in the Midwest, and also even as far as Tacoma, Washington, because I have an article here about it, there's what they call praise dance teams. They say they're moved by the Spirit to go from church to church, sort of like dancing evangelists. Now here it says, the Tacoma Gazette newspaper writes about it, says women dress in flowing white skirts and purple tunics. They move to the recorded music that echoes throughout the sanctuary. They have white gloved hands. They're blacks, by the way, African Americans. They wear ballet slippers. And they have white faces, like the old minstrels. But these are African Americans with white face. They call themselves worship dancers, liturgical dancers, praise dancers. They use flags and streamers and other kind of props. They can be rock dancers or classical or modern or jazz. Well, Reverend Lee Arthur Madison, senior pastor at St. John's Church, says the arts are a powerful tool to connect to our community. Meanwhile, at another St. John's Church in Austin, Texas, the pastor there says that he likes to put on plays and Broadway presentations like My Fair Lady. You can get a lot of people to come in and watch, you know, My Fair Lady or other Broadway presentations. So we're bringing Broadway into the church. We're bringing praise dancers into the church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they actually brought Jesus into the church? Well, here's a whole page somebody sent me. And it's very interesting. It shows sort of multicultural, what you call them, ministers. And it's a whole page from this newspaper. They're the Tacoma, Washington Gazette. And here's the headline. It says, a priest, a rabbi, and an imam are walking down the street. And it goes on to say that, yes, we need to appreciate freedom of religion. After all, America is made up of 200 million people of different religions. Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus. And they all agree. Agree on what? I'm not sure. You know, I'm reading again the book of Proverbs. Something very interesting. Book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 24. Listen to this. It says, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, and nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Wow. Think about it. God says, if you say to the wicked, you're a righteous person, the whole people are supposed to curse you. Nations will abhor you. But if you rebuke that man who's wicked, you'll be a delight, and you'll receive a good blessing. Well, I need all the blessings I can get, folks. How about you? I think I'm going to Jerry, I've got 30 more minutes of this program after we return from the break. I'm going to rebuke a whole bunch of people, and I'm going to really be blessed. I'm going to be a delight. It's coming. And I hope you'll stay with us, folks. We got a lot more talking about pastors, churches, evangelists gone wild. They're everywhere, folks, probably in your hometown. Stay with us. We'll be right back. I'm Tex Mars. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. This is Tex Mars. You know, my book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star, is really, really, wow, it is going. people are discovering the truth about the Jewish religion, Judaism. Is it of the Old Testament, or are there other books that it is based on? Some people have written me and said, Tex, I don't understand the cover. You've got a six-pointed star, the so-called Star of David, and then you've got a huge sea dragon or serpent coming out of it. Well, this has relationship to Revelation 13, verse 1. And where John says, and I looked and behold a great beast rising up out of the sea. A sea beast. Well, the book of Revelation also says that Satan is that old dragon, the serpent. Actually says that red dragon, it goes on to say, that old serpent is the exact words of it. He's a dragon. He's a serpent. Any religion that believes that God is a serpent, well, what does that tell you? Did you know in the Judaic religion, the rabbis actually teach that their Messiah is a serpent? His name is Leviathan? That's very interesting, isn't it? And he now resides in the abyss. He was banished to the abyss. It was terrible what that mean old God did to him. Sent him down in the abyss. But he's going to emerge. He's going to resurrect. He's going to come back, this great serpent, this sea dragon. And he's going to exalt the Jewish people as the toast and the power of planet Earth. In fact, the Jewish people as a whole, say the rabbis, are the body of the serpent. And their coming Messiah is its head, Leviathan. Leviathan, the horrible sea serpent. He's the Messiah of the Jews. And I say, Tex, I can't believe that. They believe just like Moses and Abraham and Jacob, don't they? No, they don't. Even the prophet, he was prophet, and he was the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Read Acts 6 and 7. He told the Jews who their father was. It wasn't Jesus. It wasn't God. He says, God rescued you from Egypt. So how did you pay him back? He said, what you did was begin to worship the star of your Egyptian god. They brought the gods out of Egypt and began to worship them again. The people of Israel. You worship the star of your god. The star? In the book of Amos, Amos told the Hebrews, he said, you put up the star symbol, the star god, and began to worship him. His name was Moloch. You even sacrificed your kids, your children, to this horrible god Baal, also called Moloch. The Jews sacrificed their children to Moloch, the six-pointed star god? Yes, they did. It's in the book of Amos. It's in the book of Acts. Well, you know what happened to Stephen. I'm sure a lot of Jews would like the same thing to happen to Tex Mars. Because the Bible records in the book of Acts that the Jews were so angry and furious at the martyr Stephen that they turned him into a martyr. In other words, that's how he became a martyr. They said he was a very handsome, beautiful man. The Bible says he had a countenance like an angel, and that's what I mean by beauty, male or female. Can you imagine having a countenance like an angel? Wow. Well, when I look in the mirror, I sure don't see that in Tex Mars. I wish I did. I wish I had at least the countenance. You know, you don't have to be handsome or beautiful, you know, like some kind of Hollywood star, what we think of, to have the countenance of an angel. There must be some other quality there, some kind of an incredible supernatural glow from heaven. And it was on Stephen. He was anointed by God. That's what it was. He had the anointing. But after he told the Jews the truth, he said, you murdered the just one, the Christ. You murdered him. They were angry. They were so angry. And I report this in my book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. They were so angry, they didn't just stone Stephen to death. They took hold of him and began to bite him with their teeth. They gnashed at him with their teeth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a mob, a crowd grabbing hold of you, my dear friends, ripping your clothes off, biting at you, and taking pieces of flesh out of your whole body with their mouths, their teeth? They're like cannibals. They're like vampires. And after that, they dragged him outside the city, and they stoned him to death. And what did Stephen say his last words? Well, they were basically like Jesus, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm paraphrasing. Read it for yourself. You cannot read the example of Stephen without crying. But this is the Jews. He said it, and Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. That's in the Gospel of John. And his lust you will do. And now today, the Encyclopedia Judaica says that the Orthodox Jews of today are, in fact, the Pharisees of the days of Jesus. And boy, I have a book here that's 432 pages packed with information about Jews, about Israel, about Judaism. See, you can go to a Christian bookstore today and you can find book after book about Islam and other world religions. But the few books you'll find on Judaism are lies. Yes, they'll say the Jews believe in the Old Testament. That's their religion. Lie, lie, lie. They actually have other books. And their other books, the rabbis in their other books, the Kabbalah and the Talmud, the rabbis are taught and the people are taught in the synagogues that God's word is not as good as that of the rabbis. And that the Torah, that is the first books of the Old Testament, should not be heeded as much as the Halakha, the Talmud of the rabbis. It's the Talmud. It's the Kabbalah that the Jews use. That's their holy books. That's their most sacred books. And those books say horrible things about Jesus and Mary and about you as a Gentile. It says you are destined as a Gentile to serve the Jews. They're to be kings on earth. They're to be God's chosen people and the superior race. And the best of the Gentiles will be killed when their Messiah, the serpent Leviathan, takes his office on the world scene. He'll, of course, possess a human body, the new King David. Folks, this is the first book ever to explain the mark of the beast. You'll be surprised. It's the first book ever to explain the number of the beast. You'll be shocked. This is not something you're going to hear preached from the pulpit of your local Southern Baptist, Episcopal, Lutheran, Methodist, or other church, Pentecostal, what have you. This is truth. Documented. Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. Now, the book is $25. Add $5 shipping and handling, a total of $30. Order the book. Just ask for the star book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star by Tex Mars. You can get it on Amazon.com, but I hope you'll order it from us because every penny you give to us goes back into the ministry and keeps this message moving around the world. We're heard in nation after nation. We get mail from all over the world from our good friends. And many of them talk about how their lives have been changed by Power of Prophecy ministry and its broadcast. Folks, we have hundreds of thousands of people each year access our webpage, powerofprophecy.com. You can also go to it by just going to texmars.com. Remember, this is your ministry as well as mine. We're a team working together. We need your love gifts. We need your help. I want you to order this book because the book is so important, but I want you to know that I don't receive any royalties from it. It took me many years to produce this book, but it's a product of love. I love the truth. I love telling you what God's word says, and I love exposing evil. I do. I must tell you. I can't stand liars, and I can't stand deceivers. And I think we ought to put the light of truth up to them. That's why I write. That's why I'm here. And I'll be here until they kill me. That is, that Jesus allows them to kill me. And he must have a reason for it. I might end up a martyr too, but I don't care. I'm going to keep writing and telling the truth. If you will help me, if you will pray for me, pray for this ministry. I'll pray for you too. Send me your prayer request. I want to hear from you. Again, Conspiracy of the Six Point of Store, $30. Order it by calling us toll-free during the work week, 1-800-234-9673, 1-800-234-9673, or go to powerofprophecy.com. You'll see a description of the book right there on the homepage of our website. Order it from the website. Use your PayPal, your charge card, or whatever. Ask for a Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. Now let's return to our regular program. Jerry's reminding me there, as he does quite often, that I forgot the address. If you'd like to write and send $30, we'll send you the book. And, of course, we'll put your name on our mailing list for a six-month free subscription to Power of Prophecy whenever we receive your order. Our address is Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, or just TX, 78733. Now, Jerry, now we can return. Hey, they're having festivals all over America, and this summer they're going to have a whole lot more. They had one in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. I like Wisconsin. I was up there with some good Christian folks several times in years past. Always enjoyed it around Milwaukee. But evidently they had a carnival they call Life Fest, but some good Christians say it should have been Death Fest. Now, they're having these, they're staging around the nation. Now, here's what we found out about this. When we investigated a little bit, the Life Fest that was held at Pilgrim's Covenant Church, Monroe, Wisconsin, that's near Oshkosh, they call them evangelical events. 5 days of comedians, rock and roll, blasphemy, and ungodly teachings. Well, they didn't call them that, but true Christians did. 5 days of comedians, rock and roll, blasphemy, and ungodly teachings. One Christian publication, Way of Life, said this is nothing more than a demonic spiritual freak show. Now, it featured evangelist Louis Palau and a socialist, believe it or not, a socialist and Freemason named Jim Wallace as keynote speakers. Now, here's some of the topics. Think of your young people, your teenagers, your college students. They go there thinking that they're going to get a Christian message. Here's one of them. Building bridges with gay and lesbian youth. Oh, yes. Another one. Conversations with the gay community. Now, one Christian woman, so-called Christian, Molly Sanborn, she had a message to teenagers entitled, Keep Your Pants On, God's Plan for Sex and Relationships. Now, it sounds good, I guess, keep your pants on. Except I don't think it was quite what you and I might think about. And by the way, don't you think a woman, that's a little ungodly? I mean, why didn't the woman blush and have a red face? I feel like blushing just looking at that title. Keep your pants on for Christian youth. That's just crude. That's vulgar. Well, there's other messages. In fact, some of them are so raunchy I won't even want to talk about them. Boy, our teenagers, they are really being led down the river, aren't they? Absolutely incredible. Well, a bunch of evangelical leaders went to Washington, D.C., and they want to give citizenship to illegal immigrants. Yeah, they want us to go ahead and forget about the laws, forget about the violations by all these, you know, people who come over from Pakistan and Indonesia, but particularly Mexico. And down in Central and South America, these evangelical leaders are saying, just let them all stay. Give them citizenship. Now, I understand that Richard Land, one of the top officials of the Southern Baptist Convention, was there. And so was Leith Anderson of the National Association of Evangelicals. Remember, that's the group that homosexual pastor Ted Haggard led. Well, according to Richard Land, he's a member, by the way, this Southern Baptist official, of the Council on Foreign Relations. Some years ago, he and I exchanged letters. He was promoting environmentalism, Richard Land was, this Southern Baptist guy. And here's what he told people in the Southern Baptist Convention at their big international convention, or for their Southern Baptist messengers, they call them, you know, pastors and evangelists. They meet once every year. There's like 10 or 13,000 of them. I really don't know the number, but it's huge. And he told the people there that the great commission of Christ not only involves saving souls, but also saving Mother Earth. I had no idea, did you? That Jesus wants us to save our Mother Earth. Well, Richard Lamb thought that was proper. And I wrote him and told him, you know, the Christian commission of Jesus is not a bilingual two-forked thing, Mr. Land. We're to preach the gospel, not tell people to save Mother Earth. You know, we're not trying to promote recycling and stop pollution and put a big tax at the gas tank. We just want people to know Jesus Christ and love him because he loves them. But evidently that kind of message escaped Richard Land. He wrote me a letter and said, Tex, you just don't understand. As a Christian leader, we must be environmentalist or we'll lose Washington, D.C. to the other side. Excuse me, Mr. Land, but we've already lost Washington, D.C. to the other side, to the dark side. That's, by the way, where his office is located. I think it's called a Christian Life Commission or something like that. By the way, these leaders who met in Washington, D.C., these evangelical leaders, so-called, on this immigration issue, they also said that they favor a biometric Social Security card. And they want to make sure that all the Mexican illegals and the others get this biometric Social Security card. Well, why should they get a Social Security card at all? They're illegal. Send them back to Mexico, to Pakistan, wherever else they came from. As far as them being deported in accordance with the law, these Christian leaders, Mr. Land and all of them, said, no way. While Rich Nathan, senior pastor at the Vineyard Church in Columbus, Ohio, said, we can't do that. We can't deport people. Hey, pastor, have you ever heard of something called legislation that's been passed about 40 or 50 years ago? These people want to defy the law. I think that's unbiblical. But they don't see it that way. Well, Matt Staver, dean of the Liberty University School of Law, that's the old Jerry Falwell school, not only says we cannot go along with mass deportation, because he says that would run afoul of biblical doctrine. Huh? You mean it's in the Bible that we can't deport illegal aliens? These people are finding new Bible verses all the time, Jerry. Did you know the Bible says we cannot deport illegal aliens? Well, that's according to Matt Staver, dean of the Liberty University School of Law. And he's got a JD or some kind of a, you know, law doctorate behind his name. He has to know more than us, right? It's in the Bible. Hey, folks out there, listen to me. If you can find in the Bible where it says we're not to deport people that are illegal aliens into the country, would you let me know? And better yet, let Matt Staver, dean of Liberty University School of Law, know what verse it is. I don't think he knows what the verse is. In fact, I don't think he can find it. I don't think you can either, but let me know, would you? It's not biblical, he says, to deport people that are illegal. Now, about the 4 million immigrants that are in the United States with criminal records, they say there's 4 million, but if they say there's 4 million, there's probably 14 million. Well, according to the leaders, Mr. Staver of Liberty University School of Law and the others, they say it's just not practical even to deport them. They don't even want us to kick out the 4 million murderers, rapists, burglars, homebreakers, and so forth. I'd say that's pastors and Christian leaders going wild, wouldn't you? Well, hey, listen to this one. Way over in Australia, it seems a church committee was previewing a sermon. They say that in this particular church, and I get this, there's a committee that meets and votes on whether the pastor can preach on a certain topic each week. The pastor has to give his topic in advance to the church committee, and then they vote on whether he can preach on that or not. Can you believe that? Well, in any case, the pastor proposed sermon was this: why do you act like there is no God in Israel? Now, the sermon was based on, well, 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. You know, it's all about Elijah and King Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah asked that question, why do you act like there is no God in Israel? Well, evidently the committee, when they met, they said, we cannot have this. That title was rejected because the guidelines for this church barred any reference to Israel that could be construed as anti-Semitism. So the prophet Elijah was an anti-Semite, they said, because he came up against the king and queen of Israel, who, by the way, were murderers and thieves and everything else. And Elijah, of course, he was so mean. He was so cruel. Why, he slayed the 400 priests of Baal all in one day. Anybody that kills 400 people in one day, they can't be of God. Surely Elijah was not a prophet of God. Now, the Bible says he was, but evidently these people, this committee, hey, Jerry, I sure am. Did you know that nobody tells Tex Mars what to preach or what to say except God? Now, I get a lot of suggestions from people. In fact, a lot of people get angry at me. They don't like the topics I preach on. Not very many, really, but some do. Some get angry at me. But I don't have a committee here. You know, the IRS audited us some years ago. They wanted to know by what authority I taught these things. They did. The IRS agent said, by what authority do you preach these things? I said, well, here's the Bible right on my desk. Would you like me to turn to the verses in it that give me the authority? Oh, no, I don't want you to read the Bible to me. I'm not asking for a sermon. I said, well, you asked me a question. I cannot answer it without going to the Bible. Oh, no, don't open up that book, he said. He was frightened. I told him, you know, that Jesus chose a tax collector to go to dinner with. He said, that's in the Bible? I said, oh, yes, he chose a tax collector. But the tax collector atoned for his sins during that dinner and restored everything he had stolen from the people. And the IRS agent, I don't know if he liked that or not. Hey, I got a letter all the way from, as I said, from Australia, talking about that committee that told the pastor what to preach and said he couldn't preach on anything that they considered anti-Semitic. And, of course, verses from the Bible, you know, are anti-Semitic, they said. But in another part of Australia, a man wrote to me, a good friend of the ministry, and said, Dear Tex, and he goes on, I won't tell you everything he said, but he loves our ministry. And he talks about his Anglican church. It's sort of like the Episcopal church over here. The Anglican church. Listen to what he says. He says, not only do they tolerate gays, but they celebrate homosexuals here. Wow. He said, in fact, one of my friends who has left the church said to me, quote, the Anglican church in Australia is now so gay I had to leave it before being gay became compulsory. This guy had to leave the Anglican church before becoming gay or practicing gayism, gay sex, became compulsory. Wow. Oh, man. Hey, in Everett, Washington, I guess, I don't know, maybe the preacher, he's unable to preach good sermons there. So they just started a new program called Holy Yoga. Holy Yoga. It's at Canyon Creek Church. And they brought in a holy yoga instructor. Holy Yoga. Now, actually, yoga, by the way, folks, is a Hindu religious practice. I know some of you say it's good for you physically and all that other stuff. Hey, there's all kinds of physical exercise systems. But let me tell you what yoga is. The Hindu yogis, the spiritual teachers, the gurus over there, teach it. And each one of the positions in yoga is an invocation or a word of a Hindu practice or a Hindu deity. You're invoking devils into your life by doing yoga, practicing yoga. In fact, the very word yoga means to be yoked with the goddess and god of the Hindus. You're practicing the Hindu religion. You're yoking yourself with devils. And that's what they're doing there at Canyon Creek Church in Everett, Washington. But The pastor there, Christian Lindbeck, says the classes are always full. And he said, we sort of Christianized yoga because the classes also focus on Christian verses. Now, that's what you need. Christianize the devil. You know, he comes forth as a nice fellow. The devil. Hey, what do you think, folks, about these seminaries that they're starting new programs, pioneering programs? For example, Meadville, Illinois, Lombard Theological School. They say, no longer will we just teach Christianity here at our seminary, but at Meadville Lombard Theological School out of Chicago, they're going to join Muslim, Jewish, Buddhist, Catholic, and Protestant together. All the clergy will come together because there will be common ground that we will find between the various religions. Now, at the same time, recently, 50 United States churches got together and agreed to read from the Islamic Quran, the Muslim holy book, on Sunday. Isn't that amazing? That's right. I'm not kidding you. Here's a step toward the world religion, the one world religion. 50 different United States churches, supposedly Christian, reading the Quran from the pulpit on Sunday morning at church. The interfaith movement gone wild. Here's some of the churches. Christ Church in New York City, All Saints Church in Pasadena, California, Park Hill Congregational in Denver, Hillview United Methodist in Boise, Idaho, First United Lutheran in San Francisco, St. Elizabeth's Episcopal Church in Honolulu, and on and on and on. And then finally, we end today with this news item. It seems that, well, there's a man out there, he's taken going wild in the Christian church in a big, big way. He says, my name is Jesus, and I'm serious. And he has a life partner, meaning he's shacking up with a woman, and she is Mary Magdalene. He's a charismatic preacher. He says, my mate, my life mate, is Mary Magdalene, and she is a repentant prostitute, he says. Huh. Well, his name is, Alan John Miller, and his woman is Mary Suzanne Luck. And they've attracted a number of followers to their church in, in Wilkesdale near Kingaroy, Queensland. That's in Australia. Boy, they're going nuts over in Australia, aren't they? By the way, the Prime Minister of Australia is a lesbian, and she's living with her life partner. The Prime Minister is a lesbian. And now a man who says, I'm Jesus. Now, his real name is Alan John Miller. He even looks a little bit like Jesus. They said he went to makeup artist and all that. He has hair that's long and all. So if you would like to go to the Church of Jesus and Mary Magdalene, travel over to Australia. He's there awaiting you. Folks, the ultimate blasphemy. No wonder Jesus said in the last days there will be many saying Christ is here and Christ is there. Ah, yes, the Antichrist. They're everywhere as the Christian church goes wild. Folks, there is a right way. It's the old way. It's the ancient landmarks of the faith. Please, I beg you, get the King James Version of the Bible. Still trustworthy. It'll lead you to those right paths. You'll never regret it. This is Tex Mars. You've been listening to another edition of Power of Prophecy. And my great fervent prayer is that you'll tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.